Again, we open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And we're dealing here with how the apostle seeks to encourage these Christians in a stand for the Lord. We're dealing with verses, we've been starting to deal with verses 30, 32 to the end of the chapter. And 32 to 34, he's been giving to them to encourage them, gives them the proof of the reality of their faith. This was proved by their own experience. They had suffered for the Savior, they'd lost their goods, they enjoyed fellowshipping with God's people, especially those who were in suffering and in affliction. They knew they had a treasure in heaven, but now they were beginning to back off, as we had it, you remember, in chapter 10, verse 25, when he said, "We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." Now, the reason for them not meeting with God's people was because of their persecution. And the more they met with God's people, the more they would expect persecution and possible martyrdom. Because we don't have that today, but I must say this. When Christians do not meet with other Christians, they neglect that, they're manifesting spiritual declension, spiritual coldness. You're not going to find any assembly where that's perfect, nor any preacher that's perfect, not even the present speaker. We marvel at the grace of God that permits us to become channels of blessing to people through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. So the writer is seeking to encourage these dear Christians in their stand for the Lord. And in verse 35, he informed them, he encouraged them not to cast away their confidence, their boldness to speak, because it brought sure reward. And then in verse 36, their need was for endurance. "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." You see, faith and patience go together. You remember Romans chapter 5, those amazing verses where Paul says, "We glory in tribulations also, because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us." You have it in Hebrews chapter 6, the 12th verse, the need for endurance, for patience. And the future is ever held out to the believer in testing. You remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, where Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. You see, the appearing of our Savior. Or you take, for example, Romans chapter 5, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life," that is his present life, in heaven as our high priest. If God loved me when I was his enemy enough to die for me, what will he not do for me now that I'm reconciled, now that I'm his child, now that I'm bound for glory? Brother, there's nothing that God will withhold from his people to encourage them to stand for his precious Son in a world that has no place for him. So he says here, you have need of patience. Don't we all need patience? Do you know, the first few months that I was a Christian, I was on the streetcar going to work early one morning, and I had a dear Christian friend who worked in the shops, and he said to me, he said, "Well, John, what did you ask the Lord for this morning?" And I'd been going through quite a few tests where I worked in the shop with the other men. I'd given my testimony, and it was sometimes it got to be a little rough on me. And I said to him, you know what I was praying for? I was praying for patience. He was a very, very mature Christian. And with a smile, he said, John, I would suggest you don't ask the Lord for patience, because he has a way of giving you patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Now, I didn't know that verse was in the Bible. I was a very, very young Christian, didn't know very much about the Bible, frankly, practically nothing. And I didn't know the verse, but I wanted patience. That's what I needed. And he said, now, don't you pray for that. The Lord knows your circumstances. You walk with the Lord and ask the Lord to give you just what you need in every hour of the day. And the Lord will meet your need. But don't you pray for patience. He'll give you tribulation. That's the way he works it out. Well, I never forgot that. And by the way, I've never asked the Lord for patience. Now, he said, well, Brother Mitchell, you've missed a lot. Well, maybe I have. Maybe I have. But I know one thing. As you walk with the Lord day by day, hour by hour, he meets your need, whatever it may be. He may not meet it the way I want it to be met, but nevertheless, he hears and he meets our need. So there's a great need for us today for patient endurance. And it says here, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. God is faithful. I'm tempted to quote that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested beyond that you are able, and will with the temptation, with the testing, open a way of escape, and so on. See, friend, the Lord never leaves you, and the Lord loves you. And he'll never test you beyond that which you're able. So you go on with a perfect peace in your heart. Whatever the score, whatever the circumstances, the Lord is working everything out after the counsel of his own will. And sometimes you and I have to go into the sieve and be sifted. And your faith, remember, your faith is never destroyed by tests. Your faith is purified by tests. And the Lord always limits the test. Now, let's get on to verses 37 and 38 and 39. And here you have the great encouragement that the apostle gives to them. The outlook was very inspiring because he would soon come. Now, let me read these verses. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of those who draw back unto perdition. We are not of those who take in the sail. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. See, he's just been encouraging them. He's not telling us here the possibility of a Christian being lost. Now, don't read into the verse what's not there. He's encouraging these Christians, these Hebrew Christians who were suffering, and they were kind of easing up on their fellowship because of that suffering. They need to be encouraged. And now the hope of the Lord is held out to them as a real encouragement. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. There's no question about the fact that he's going to come. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, someone's going to say to me, but wait a minute, Mr. Mitchell, just wait a minute. That was written over 1,900 years ago. That's right. That's right. And he said then, yet a little while. And that little while's gone 1,900 years. That's right. So how do we know he may not come for another 1,900 years? We don't know. The one thing is certain. He's going to come. This is one thing we're sure of. The Lord's going to come back and complete that which he started. He said to the disciples, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The Bible is full of the prophetic word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ coming for his own people, and then our Lord's coming to the earth to judge the nations of the earth and to set up his kingdom. Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. I know one could say, like in 2 Peter chapter 3, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. That's the divine time. 1,000 years, just like 1 day to him. But I'm not going to take that aspect, though that's true. To me, the great genius of it is that down through the centuries, God's people have been kept and encouraged and endured all kinds of persecutions and tests and even martyrdom, because they knew that he would come at any time, whatever his father had determined. You take, for example, the first 2 or 3 centuries of the Christian church. Here were wonderful men, charming women, precious women, young people, boys and girls sometime, were led out into the Roman amphitheater to be crucified, to be torn to pieces, to be burned in oil, boiled in oil, you name it, what they went through. And sometimes they went singing the glories of Jesus. They knew, even as they walked across the amphitheater, the floor of that Roman amphitheater, the Lord Jesus could come at any minute, for he's going to come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the dead are going to be raised, and the believer's going to be changed. This is the hope of the believer. This is the hope of the church. It can take place today. And we never finish the study of the book of Hebrews. The Lord Jesus may come today for everyone who is trusting him. And if I'm talking to any who are listening in today, my friend, and you're not trusting the Savior, and supposing the Lord should come today, now I'm not saying he will, but I know he's coming. When he comes is in his hands, but he may come today. And if you're not trusting the Savior, what about you? Where will you be? You'll be left on the earth to go into the tribulation, and receive something of the judgments and wrath of God for rejecting his Son. You say, won't I have an opportunity in the tribulation to be saved? Could be. The possibility is no. I believe there are a great many people going to be saved in the tribulation period. But when I think of the millions who've never heard of the Savior, and then I think of some who've heard about Christ all their lifetime and have spurned him, I don't know whether they're going to have another opportunity. I don't know. The Bible is not dogmatic on that, and I'm not going to be dogmatic. But I do know one thing, that now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. I can say with positive assurance that if you will accept the Lord Jesus Christ today, you will pass from death to life. And if the Lord should come today, you'll go up to meet the Lord in the air and be transformed and made just like the Son of God. It's our hope. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. This is the encouragement. The outlook is wonderful. He came the first time without fail. He's going to come the second time without fail. He came the first time at the right time. Absolutely at the right time. Galatians chapter 4 says, in the fullness of time, at the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Romans 5 says that he died at the right time. When we were yet without strength, at the right time. Romans 5, 6. The right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he's going to come the next time. Absolutely on time. God has his timepiece. God has his calendar. He knows when the Lord Jesus is going to return. I don't. But he wants me to live every day in anticipation of seeing him, whom having not seen, I love. Do you do that? You see, friend, it takes you out of the tests and circumstances, and gives you a peace, and gives you a rest, and it gives you a satisfaction. The Lord Jesus may come today. And yet I must say this. There are some Christians who say, my, and I quote, my, I wish the Lord would come today. End of quote. But I'm afraid they want the Lord to come, not because they love him so much, but they want him to come because they're in trouble. And they want the Lord to come to take them out of their troubles. Well, now listen, friend, he's with you in the trouble. He will lead you through the trouble. But may we wait for his Son from heaven, as you have in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we wait for his Son from heaven, who hath delivered us from the coming wrath, and we want to see him because we love him. Because we love him. He's the object of our affection and our devotion. Now the question is raised, what shall I do while I wait the coming of the Lord? Well, the next statement is this, now the just shall live by faith. Now this little statement, the just shall live by faith, is mentioned four times in the Bible. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. And each one has to do with a certain particular thing about the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk is prophesying to a people who are facing captivity, and he's encouraging the godly remnant. What shall I do in the midst of all the perverseness and corruption and idolatry around me? The just shall live by faith. What do you mean by that? The life of faith is a life of walking in fellowship with God in any or all circumstances at any time. Makes no difference what the time is, what the century is, what the date is, what the circumstances are. The child of God who looks for the coming of the Lord lives the life of faith, a life of intimate fellowship with the Lord, the just shall live by faith. Now, if I take those three verses in the New Testament and emphasize just one word in that little statement, it gives you the key of that book. For example, Romans 1:17. Now, the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. So, I emphasize this word, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, 11, it's spoken again. Now, in the book of Galatians, you've got a contrast between works and faith. These are two principles of operation, by works or by faith. You can't mix them. I'm either saved by works or on the ground of grace through faith, trusting in the Savior. His work, not mine. So I quote that verse, the just shall live by faith instead of works. Now Hebrews chapter 10, 37-38, the just shall live by faith. A great thing we've been following through is that there's real life and real fellowship with God through the work and person of our Savior. So I read, the just shall live by faith. I emphasize the word live. Isn't it wonderful that it's possible for you and for me in the midst of any age, under any circumstance, to live the life of faith? Let me say to those of you who love the Savior, you're looking for the coming of the Lord. What should characterize your life and my life? The just shall live by faith. In the midst of the more corrupt the world becomes, the more sinful men are, the more we see unbelief and despising of the things of God in our generation, the more we should live the life of faith. Mr. Mitchell, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know where I live. You don't know under what circumstances I live. That may be true, but God does. The Lord does. And if you love the Savior, he's with you. He'll never leave you. He'll give you the grace, as Paul could say in Corinthians 12, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We could say in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. What I'm trying to get to your heart is this. God expects us. God wants us to walk in fellowship with him in spite of every circumstance. And remember, there's no temptation overtaking you, but such is common to man. You're not the only one who has tests and trials. You see, none unlike, nobody has what I have. Oh, there are those who have even things that are worse than yours. How do you know? You have the worst circumstances. Oh, friend, let me tell you this. Jesus is with his people. And in his own wonderful way, and he's always on time, he'll work out his own purpose and plan through you. the just shall live by faith. Now let me just suggest this. God did not give you faith to transform the world. God gave you faith to walk with Him, irrespective of what the world is, what the world thinks, or what the world does. We live daily in anticipation of the coming of the Lord, and while we wait His return, we live the life of faith. And may this be your joy today, to live and to walk in blessed, intimate fellowship with the Savior. And the Lord bless you for His name's sake.